I just couldn't say enough good about this fellow here. I have never taken this opportunity to do something like this, but I want to do it because I can say this from the depths of my soul, that I appreciate Paul Price. My life has been made better because I have known him. His openness, his sincerity, his honesty, his freshness has been an extreme blessing to me. I appreciate him so very much. Praise the Lord. And I could say a whole lot tonight about this man. Praise God. But I won't say everything that I'd like to say tonight. Praise God. I'm thankful to be among friends. Hallelujah. God bless you, folks. It's been great knowing you folks out here in California. Our journey together has been sweet. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ who introduced us to one another. Thank God for His righteousness, His glory, and His graciousness. Could we love Him again? Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise God.
Amen, amen.
Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I love you, Jesus. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. We have two verses of Scripture to read while you are still standing tonight. One, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Our subject for this evening is time and eternity. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And in connection with that, 2 Peter chapter 3. We wish to read in the third chapter of 2 Peter, verse 8. And beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Dear Father, tonight we are so thankful for
Hallelujah.
You. We tremble, Lord, to hold in our hand thy precious word. We approach this moment with awe. Oh God, we wish to submit our will and our spirit to you.
Hallelujah.
Not our will, but thine be done.
Yes.
Tonight, O Lord, take this hour in thy hands and mold it, dear God. Bring, I pray, some lonely, hungry heart to thee.
Jesus.
And oh Jesus, help us to portray the heartbeat of your love for them. In the name of the Lord, may love be felt here tonight. May compassion be felt here tonight. Oh God, may concern be felt here tonight. May somebody come to know you in a rich and a wonderful and precious way. We ask it in your name for your glory and for your honor. And we all said, Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness reigned upon the face of the deep. Our text in 2 Peter verse 3, or verse 8 of chapter 3, tells us that he would have us to know, beloved, that one day with the Lord is a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. Time and eternity. From these scriptures here tonight, we detect that God stepped out into the unbroken silence of the great aeons past, where there was not one ray of light that ever did outline an image or portray a face or silhouette a landscape. He stepped into a place where there was not one sound, not one wave of an angel's wing had broken the eternal ether of a world that knew not one proton, one neutron, not one molecule. There were no building blocks. There was no matter. There was nothing. There was no air. There was no atmosphere. There was nothing but a shoreless, empty void of nothingness, filled with empty, gloomy abysms, stretching out over drifting morasses that had no height, had no depth, that knew no shores. And into that dimensionless world there moved a presence, unseen but felt, casting no shadow but eternally real. And in that presence, the Bible tells us that He created the world. It was left that 2,000 years after that, that a man named Moses was to pick up his pen. Write down in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so God made things, and time began. For all that we see tonight is a product of God, and time is a product of creation. All that is created is linked with time. Those things that are not created are linked with eternity, and they shall last from everlasting unto everlasting. So time began, and in the center of it was Jesus Christ. We are told plainly in 2 Peter that one day with Him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Time and eternity. Time creates a past. Time also creates a future. We have to do with time. Time is progressive. It moves from one point to another. In its movement, it leaves behind it books of history, events of the past, remembered, some things we wish to forget. Time, of course, is the rate of motion. For matter, we know, we can see, and we can touch. Matter is nothing more than energy, stored energy itself. All energy is in motion. Whether we can see it or not, it moves. And then, of course, time is the rate of motion. And that rate has been calibrated and broken down into divisions, and we are able to understand it. Time, having a beginning and an end, is divisible. It is broken into parts, and these parts sustain relationships one to another. We mark them out upon our calendars. We know them as months, years, weeks, days, hours, minutes, seconds, and so on. Thus, we are able to measure out the unseen revolutions of a terrific motion that is all about us, stretching out to the farthest galaxy, spinning out its purpose, keeping beat with the eternal time clock of omnipotence. For everything has been set in this universe to the beat of 12. Everything will terminate at the beat of 12. The seasons are grouped into 12 months, and then there are 12 hours in a day. Jesus, in wishing to impress the immutability of God's plan, spoke to His disciples and gave to them this question: are there not 12 hours in the day? His inference to His disciples was this: Peter, James, and John, if you can grasp the horns of Hatton with one hand, and if you can dip your hand into the seas and stop their wash and their overflow, if you can cause the world to stop in its spinning, if you can arrest the spinning galaxies, and if you can turn back the orbits, if you can do that and bring all of this great vortex of tremendous activity to a halt, then of course you can stop me. But there are 12 indisputable, inexorable, unstoppable, irrefutable hours in the day, marching on from the beginning of time to the ending of time, sounding out its gongs of certainty, leaving its footprints in the pages of history, attesting forevermore that what a man sows, that shall he also reap, that finally God runs this universe, and whatever He purposes to do, it shall be done. Time and eternity. One day with Him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And as I come to this congregation tonight, I would hope to spread a canopy of God's omnipotence here. I would hope that we could cast our mental tent upon the plains of awesomeness tonight, that we could see God as eternal creator, judge, executor. One friend that one, not one tittle, not one tattle, not one dot of His law shall perish from the earth. For it is forever settled in heaven, my friend. He is the God of time and eternity. One day with Him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Time's past can be increased. Time's future can be diminished. It can move from one point and decrease itself in the process. Increase the tracks that it leaves behind. Increase the graves in the cemetery. Increase the depletion of resources. Increase its sorrow. Increase its disappointment. Diminish hope. Diminish the chance that you'll have to live for God. Lessen the likelihood that you'll seek Him tonight. Time marches like that, and in its process, it judges us all. God inhabits eternity, friend, not time. The old things about us, we see and we note that they change. Brother Weeks brought to me last Christmas, about 4 years ago, an old plow point. He had taken the bull tongue and the heel sweep that he'd found at the old barn that I used to harness and unharness my mule in. And he dug around where the old anvil used to be, and there was an old bull tongue and a heel sweep. He took it and cleaned it up good and bolted it on a piece of plywood, shellacked the plywood, and sealed the old bull tongue and heel sweep. Put it on my plate Christmas Day, and there it was. The old house is about rotted down. The barn's gone. The spring is still flowing that I melt down and taken many a drink of water out of. There where the old wash benches used to set when my mother washed. That place is grown up now with briars, and it is the inhabitants of snakes and the rabbits, rats, and whatnot. And the old place is gone. The poet put it this way. He said, I remember the house where I was born, and that little window where the sun came peeping in at morn. It never came a week too soon or brought too long a day, but now I wish that night had come and borne my spirit away. I remember those tall trees, dark and high. I used to think that their slender tops were close against the sky. It was childish ignorance then, but now 'tis little joy to think that I'm farther away from heaven now than when I was a boy. There might be somebody tonight that could say that in truth. You are not touched the way that you used to touch. Time has left its marks upon you, and we all move from one place to another, because that is the way that we are made. The wheels of time move forward, never backward. We do not reverse ourselves. We do not go back to a coveted spot, to a long-far moment. We are not able to gather it and embrace it again. We are not able to go back and erase some holocaust from our lives, some sorrowful episode. We are not able to cast it into the sea of oblivion. We wish it could, but time does not go backward. It progresses evermore toward eternity. And so it is said here that one day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Only one interval with God, only a day long, and that's all that it is. We know God as a God up now, residing outside of the whirl of things and the motion of things, looking upon His creation. He is not borne along by it, because He is independent in a large sovereign measure from His creation. And there He is tonight. He does not know time. He is represented to us as the great I am, not as the great I shall be. He is ever eternally present, all that He ever was, is, or ever will be. He never changes. He is immutable. He is sovereign. In Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We do not know Him as the great I was, because this would be an inference of decay in His ability, that He has diminished in His power, grown weaker in His capability. But my friend, He is as strong tonight as He ever was. And yet He is not any stronger tonight than at any point that He has ever been. He has not known weakness, and yet He will never know any more strength than what He ever has known. He does not change. We do not know Him as the great I shall be, for this would infer growth in God, and God does not grow. He is all that He can be. There is no riches that I could add to Him. There is nothing that you could give to Him. There is nothing you could add to Him. He is complete, absolute, sovereign in everything. He is not a God of development because He will not develop. He arrived without arriving. He is a present friend that has no circumference. He is a being friend that can visit every part of the universe at the bat of an eye and yet never quit one place to be at another. He is someone friend that is always what He has been and will never be anything more or less than what He ever was. He is just like that because He inhabits eternity. Isaiah 9:6 said to us, "A son is born to us, a child is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." At once He can be a babe born, a son, and an everlasting Father. There need to be no duration of time between the cradle and the gray white hair that John saw Him a crown with on the island of Patmos. At one blink of an eye, He's both a child and a father. He needs no progression. He does not step from one room into another. He is always everything He was. He does not move, friend, from one episode to another. He is just God Almighty, and His name is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's my Jesus. The God of time and eternity. You look down upon this world tonight, or God looks on it as if a man on the top of a mountain looked down upon a flowing river. He could, from his precipice, see miles and miles of the river. He sees a fellow in a tiny boat as he paddles his way along. The man has been up on the river since morning. He has gone around all the bends. The man in the river looks at the banks and he looks at the overhanging trees. He catches the sound of a tractor in the fields along the way. He sees things that are near at hand. But a man on the mountain looks down. He sees where the man has been. He sees where the man is. He sees where the man is going. He sees the past. He sees the present. And he sees the man's future. So God looks down over us tonight and He sees all of it. It is said that there are some stars that in proximity to us, they are in line of our vision, and we think that they're one star, and they're not. They're double stars. When God looks down into time, there are some things that He sees as one. He saw the fall of man, and He saw his redemption as one. It didn't stagger Him. It did not floor Him. For with God there are no surprises and no accidents. He knows everything. He saw man fall, as it were, in the morning, and He looked and saw redemption in the afternoon. For with God 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is as 1,000 years. This is the God that we have to do with tonight. The first advent of Jesus Christ to this world comprised a period of 33 years. We only think of it as being as long as it would take a woman to give birth to a baby. And this was the advent of Jesus Christ. But the advent of Jesus Christ included His ministry, His healing, His flight into Egypt, and all of that. That was His first coming. And God looked at it that way. We see it differently, but not so God. I would hope tonight somehow or another that into our hearts there could come all over again an awesomeness and a respect for this eternal God, your Maker and your Creator. The poet put it, or the writer put it this way, Hannah, speaking to the priest, she said, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come from thy lips, for our God is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." There's nothing wrong with the United States of America in this bicentennial year that an old-fashioned baptism of the fear of God could not correct. If we could just respect our Maker and our Creator the way that we ought to, bringing it down home to we Pentecostals here tonight. I have observed this, that the blessings that we get from God are always commensurate with the respect that we have for God. When we cannot honor God, cannot reverence God, cannot respect Him, then He is not personal to us. He does not mean much to us. Oh, let us come into His presence tonight with reverence and appreciation and godly fear. Time has a way, since we dwell in time, of affecting our memories. And that which is far removed from us in time, we diminish and we play down its effect, and those things are not so important. And they don't mean that much. The butler who forgot what he told Joseph that he would do, when it was brought to his attention years later, was very ashamed. Sometimes we forget also. We forget sometimes the things that we have not forgiven. We forget sometimes the things that we have never got forgiveness for. We move away from them, and our sensitivity becomes dulled, and we just don't feel as keenly about that particular thing as we did when it first happened. And the further removed we get away from it, well, then the more dulled our memory becomes and our sensitivity. But when God looks down, friend, there is no dulling to His memory. For nothing moves with God. He is the one on the mountaintop that sees the river past, the river present, and the river that shall be. God is looking at the blackest sin that you ever committed in your life, as if you even now were in the act of its commission. That is, if you have never been to Jesus and put it under the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that has power over inexorable time that we're not able to erase or arrest or control. But the blood of Jesus can step into time and do things to time that nothing else can be. But if I'm preaching tonight to somebody here, friend, that you've never made your way to Calvary, you've never come, friend, under the crimson stream of blood, here to tell you, friend, tonight that every sin that you've ever committed is just as radiantly alive and personal and hideous tonight in the sight of God as the first moment of its commission. For God knows no past. God knows no future. With Him, it is the eternal now. He feels as much disgust about it right now as He did when you committed it 5, 6, 7, 10 years ago. He hates it just as much now as He hated it then. For time does not touch God. With Him, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just a day. God and eternity. Time and eternity. We being human beings, we are servants of time. And we are amendable to time. But it isn't so with God. Time is obedient to God. It will do for Him what He wants it to do. That isn't so with us. God can take time and stretch it. He can take time and shorten it. And who knows the difference? He made the stuff. He can rev it up or He can slow it down. And what would you know about it? My friend, because He runs the whole business, He's wound the clock. He can run it faster, He can run it slower. And the Scripture tells me that unless those days were shortened, perhaps the very elect would be deceived. My Bible infers, friend, that there's going to come a shortening or a speeding up of time. That some things are going to be telescoped into other things. That some things are going to tumble over others. That there's going to be a hurry up and a rush up. And God is able to do that. For with Him, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just one day. It doesn't make that much difference with Him. There are times that we'd like for an hour to linger. It's precious. The thing that it has brought to us is indeed delicious to our palate. We would hold it and never let it go. We would cause some things to be protracted. But it remains always inexorably 1 hour with 60 minutes in it and seconds the same, and we just don't change it. It's there. We have no control in it. But God does. When God gets ready to stop the sun in the valley of Ajalon, He can do it. Since He's the great I Am, He's not lost any power nor any control. He is still just as able to sweep back the sun on the sundial as He did for Hezekiah. He is still, within a short order, able to put down great armies within just a matter of minutes like He did in Egypt. He is still able to send the stones of ice are crashing upon the heads of His enemies. He is still able to put a hook in a man's jaw like Sennacherib and turn him and his armies back again. He is still able to come to this United States of America and judge her because of her sin, friend. Yes, He is. And perhaps maybe the system that we're so wrapped up in was referred to in Revelation. John saw the sea captains and the mighty men, and they cast the dirt upon their heads, and they said, "The great Babylon, she's fallen. In 1 hour, she's fallen." A system that made people rich. A system that martyred saints. A system that was the enemy to the church of the living God. A system that had the blood of the martyrs in her skirts. She came down in 1 hour. Oh, God can handle time. It doesn't take Him long. He can telescope it. He can crowd it. It is in His hands. He's the master of it, friend. One day with Him is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just one day. The people that sit to my right tonight, I wish that God would give me the words. I wish they would help me to shape them into steel bright sentences. The people to the left of me tonight, I wish that God would give me the eloquence of an angel so that we could open up tonight the meaning of God, eternal, omnipotent, divine, and everlasting. And I'm only His creature. And I'm a creature of time. But dear God, He inhabits eternity. He's God over all. Blessed be forever. And I'm only a creature of time. The judgment, how long does it take to judge? Even 3 billion people, almost 4 billion now that lives upon the earth. Add to them the ones that have lived and add to them the ones that's going to live between now and that great getting up morning. How long would it take to judge the individual case of each one of them? Perhaps 1 million years. It would take more than 1 million years. But that's no problem with God. With Him, it's just one day. And it's called the judgment day. And that's all that's needed. For with God, one day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And I know that I'm addressing people here that you've lived like an animal. You've lived as if there was no eternity and no judgment that stood between you and eternity and no gaping grave. Time is the only thing you've been interested in. You're going to come to a horrible awakening. There's a great big God in this world that controls everything, that runs everything. Praise God. Yes, there is. Time here shows the depravity of human hearts. It always does. You've heard this old cliche, time will tell. And it does. Once that a person has set themselves in a certain direction, give them enough time, and the slant of their lives will surface toward their immediate goal sooner or later. I may be speaking tonight to somebody right here that you're a hail fellow well met. You're a great guy or you're a wonderful woman. It could be that even your husband, your wife, your closest companion doesn't know the real person that you are. But if God would allow you enough time, the old cliche would become real in your life. Time would tell. Because once that a person is set in a certain direction, unless there is a crimson stream of blood that flows toward their pathway, time shows them up. I think about Enoch when he was raptured, was not found because God took him. He lived upon this earth 300 years and better. Now, God took him. We said, that's wonderful. But you know, I have met people in my lifetime that I really believe that if God would allow them to live as long as Enoch lived, that they'd be raptured too. Because every time I met them, they were better than they were before. They grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They improved and they added to their virtue knowledge, and to knowledge patience, and to patience godliness. Praise God. And they grew in the Lord. What a wonderful thing. But then there were other people in the days of Enoch that God just let go. And these fellows took a decided slant in the other direction. And some of those fellows lived close to 1,000 years. And the longer they lived, the worse they got. And they got worse and worse. These fellows hardly knew any sickness. They were strong. They were powerful. They were physical giants. They had their mental capabilities about them. They continued on, unbroken in their wickedness for year unto year. Hundreds of years piling on top of hundreds of years. Getting worse and worse and worse. I've met some people in my life that were 50 years old, 40 years old. Dear God, if they had lived 300 years old, I would not have wanted to meet them. Because time began to, there it went, slanted in. It was so on Jerusalem that day when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and yet you would not. Therefore the time is going to come when thy house shall be left unto thee desolate, and thine enemies shall come and cast a trench about thee upon every side, and lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The next day Jerusalem woke up just like they had always waked up. The merchants spread their wares in the streets. The carpenters picked up their tools and went to work. They did not know that the sun of righteousness and hope had settled forever over that city. But 40 years later, friend, that thing which Jesus Christ had willed on Mount Olive, it came to pass. I might be preaching tonight to somebody here that in the flux of time, the ebb and the flow of the days and the march of the hours, that you have become so slanted into a depraved life, to selfishness, to willful wickedness, that even tonight, friend, Almighty God knows that you'll never be saved. He knows that you'll never be saved. But this is not the last sermon you'll hear. Some of you people sitting here tonight hearing me preach, you won't respond to this sermon. And it won't be the last one that you'll hear. You'll come back to church again and you'll hear other sermons, but you'll never do anything about them. For time has a way of setting us in a certain direction, of causing us to become slanted in a way that we perhaps never retract ourselves from it. Listen to this tonight. Every age of wickedness needs only eternity to turn it into devils and to turn the world into hell. If you just gave a sinner long enough upon this world, friend, the same thing would be duplicated here that was in the antediluvian civilization. I preach tonight to people here that's got enough sin in your crawl, enough evil deeds in your past, enough written against you on the books of eternal God, that unless you get those things eradicated, you won't change. You won't change. Time and eternity. Time and eternity. And, of course, when I think about the wickedness of the antediluvian world, and they were extremely wicked, but in a way, not more wicked than other people. Davies said, if you just let me get out, or you'd send somebody else back, let Lazarus go back and let him talk to my brothers and everything will be all right. The answer was, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe one, though he rose from the dead. Let him step out of eternity and back into time. Let us have a messenger from one sphere to another. Let eternity pour into time and let you see somebody that comes and speaks in sepulchral tones and warns you with a pallid finger of God's wrath to come. He said, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you wouldn't believe one though he rose from the dead. Well, would we do any different, friend? I'll tell you, the people of Sinai or the people of the Antediluvian world was no worse than the people of Sinai that took the law and broke the law and made themselves a calf after they'd had the law just a matter of days. The people of the Antediluvian world were no worse than the people, friend, that took Jesus Christ, God in flesh, and got their hands upon Him and killed Him and nailed Him to a tree. There was a very dear boy that went away to Bible school from the church that I pastored. School was out. He got him a job on a pipeline. He did his share of the work. He did more than his share of the work. He behaved himself. He was wise in his conversation. He began to tell me about trouble that he was having with the men. And finally one day, riding back in the truck, one fella glared at him and drew back his fist and said, I just hate you. He said, I have a good notion to knock your head off. And he said, well, what have I done to you, Sam? Why do you hate me? I don't know. He said, you bug me. I'm here to tell you today that the latent evil and wrong that's in the heart of men that sit right here tonight, you would be at Calvary if you were in that day and time. Sin is not measured, friend, by quality or quantity. It is just what it is. It's as black as the smut on the walls of hell. It crucified Jesus Christ. It causes people to walk out of services like this and not give their heart to God. Wrong and sin in time is a terrible thing. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. You can't feel tonight the way that you used to feel. You can't be touched tonight the way that you used to be touched. You can't weep tonight the way that you used to weep. It's not with you now like it used to be. No, it isn't. I felt so helpless one time and I ran into a boy that had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost at an altar where I was preaching revival. I was a young man, about 24 years old, out in evangelistic work. It was two boys got to come into church and sitting on the back seat. One night, both of those fellows came forward and gave their hearts to God. One of the boys went on and became a preacher. He's among us today. The other went over to Rice University and went to school. One term, and he came back an infidel. Years passed by, and he came off of that idiotic kick. And after a while, I met him, and he was able to talk sensibly to me. And he said, I remember that revival. I'll never forget it, Brother Pugh. He said, I want to try to get out to the meeting tonight while you're preaching. He said, preach to me a sermon, Brother Pugh, like you preached the night that I walked down that aisle. I'll be looking forward to hearing you. There was a sinking feeling that came inside of me. Preach the kind of a sermon that I preached then. That was 12 years ago. I don't know whether I could preach that kind of a sermon, the setting, everything that went into it. I don't know. I felt so helpless. And then again, that boy named Roy was not the same Roy that I preached to 12 years ago. I'm preaching tonight to people right here. You know very well that you're not the same person you used to be. Just give it time. Just give it time. After a while, a man reaches a place where there's no more hope. Everybody in the Antediluvian world had blasphemed. There was no deathbed repentances. No angels came and stood at their bed. And come to think of it, I've been preaching the gospel for about 35 years anyway. I don't know of one but one deathbed repentance that I've ever seen in 35 years. I hear a lot of people talk about them, but I don't see them. I think about that girl named Moselle. The doctor should not have operated on her. She had fungus in her lungs. She was unsaved. She visited my class. I heard she was in the hospital. I went to see her. When I walked in, I don't know anything about medicine. I certainly don't. When I walked into that room, I realized that I was in the presence of a critically ill woman. She spoke to me. She was alone in her room. I couldn't stay with her. I hurried out. I actually ran down the hall. I ran to the phone. I jammed the dime in. I called my wife. I said, as quick as you can get to the hospital, come. Moselle is in critical condition. My wife got up there. By the time that my wife got there, she was dying. They rushed her to intensive care. In intensive care, she stayed 2 weeks and died. She could regain enough consciousness that I could go in and talk to her, open the Bible and read to her, make an altar out of her bed, kneeling there and dropping my tears upon that white hospital sheet, touching her head, touching her arm, talking, Moselle, give your heart to God. She didn't. I said, Doctor, what's the score? It's a fungus. It's spreading like a prairie fire. I said, pneumonia? No. He said, it's destroying her lungs. Her lungs are just being destroyed. And there's nothing that we can do about it. No, I don't see many deathbed repentances. Because once a person is slanted in, they're slanted in. But you're going to run head on to the God of eternity. Yes, you are. My Uncle Monroe was witnessed to by my sister Marie, and they swung back and forth in the swing. And said, Marie said, Uncle Monroe, come to church with me. Uncle Monroe, come to church with me. Marie, he said, you know, the way I got it figured, there's things that I want to do. And when I get older and all, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to get right with God. Time passed by. I went back to Noble. In fact, Uncle Monroe lived up at Converse. He was a rich man. But he came driving up. He lived like a pauper. Came driving up. And he made that service every night. He would go outside. I followed him out about the third night. I said, it's time, Uncle Monroe. You remember what you told Marie? Y'all sat in that porch swing out on your front porch that time. He said, when you got old, he's going to make a change. I said, you're 67 years old. I said, tomorrow night, Uncle Monroe. Huh? Here's my hand, tomorrow night. Well, buddy, he said, I'll think about it. Uncle Monroe never did. Metaphysics teaches us that once a person makes a decision on a given thing, that it makes an impression upon the plastic cells of their brain. And every time that they're called upon to make a decision on that same thing after that, the first impression that they made and the first decision that they made will more than likely hold precedent in every other decision they make on that. Metaphysics further teaches that every time that they make the same decision, it becomes more likely that they'll continue to make that decision. I preached tonight to somebody here that said no to Jesus Christ several years ago. You've heard a lot of sermons since then. You've been to a lot of church services since then. But tonight, as you sit here in this place, the first no that you said to God rises up and unites with every other no until tonight, friend, you're going to sling back into the face of Jesus Christ the no that's become a part of your body and your soul and your spirit. Ah, yes, you're slanted in, creature of time. You're very muchly slanted in. Time changes the attitude of men. Things that some people believe one time, they quit believing. Things that some churches stand for one time, they quit standing for. I was in a church like that not long ago. Opened my Bible to preach to them, read my text. Just the appalling degeneracy of that place struck me. I put my face down in my Bible and I wept and wept and wept. I couldn't preach. I just finally lifted my head and I just flatly talked to them. I said, when I came by here and I used to preach you folks revivals, it was not what it is now. And you didn't look like you look now. And you prayed then like you don't pray now. And things was one way then, but it's not that way now. Time has a way of changing us. It can take the physical man and bend him low. It can waste him away. But it's not so with God, friend. He's as strong tonight as He was in the days of Noah, when there were giants in the earth that day in middle renown that cast their defiance in His place. And yet in 40 days He brought them down. He's just as strong tonight, friend, as He ever was. John saw Him with His hair as white as snow. This is emblematic of His antiquity. Friend, that He is ancient, that He has all knowledge. Friend, that there is nothing that will surprise Him. John saw Him also as one that had black hair, as black as the raven, friend. And this is symbolic of His perpetual and eternal youth and His never-ending strength. Yes, He is the God of heaven. And after you meet Him 1,000,000 years, after stepping across that gate, you will find Him to be Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And I know tonight I'm well aware of the fact that I'm preaching tonight to people that are going to hell. I am preaching to more than one person tonight. You'll never be saved. You'll make your bed in hell as sure as your name is what it is. I've got that feeling deep down in myself that I have in my presence tonight. Somebody on your way to hell tonight. After you have been there 1,000,000 years, Fred, and you have not eaten and you have not slept, and you have not had any rest, and oh, friend, the billows of that unending, a waving sea of perpetual torment drives you against the rocks of dark damnation, and in the valleys of despair and in the caverns of damnation, there is no hope to be found, friend. After another 1,000,000 years piles itself up, somebody may ask you the question, how long you've been here? Let me see. 1,000,000 years, I would reckon. My, 1,000,000 years. I've only been here maybe 500,000. How is it after 1,000,000? Just like it was the first 1,000. Why? Man, don't you know? I'm only a creature of time. I'm pitted against a God that inhabits eternity. That is so awesome, that is so big. I'll never wear Him out in this fire. I will never endure it. For with Him 1 day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is just a day. What does time mean to Him anyway? Oh, I reach in spirit tonight for some poor creature of time. If I speak to the proud and to the haughty tonight, you better humble yourself and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself and His presence will cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud nor the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. Yet, though you're a creature of time, you're going to deal still in time at the judgment. Why? Because people are given credit for the things that they would have done if they had had the time. Because man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Now, I don't mean that saves them. No, sir. Nobody can be saved except by the new birth. And this is the new birth. It's faith toward God. It's repentance, the kind that turns you away from your sin. It is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. It is the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. It is a holy walk toward God. Hallelujah. But there are variations of rewards in heaven. 5 cities, 10 cities, and so on. There are also degrees of punishment in hell with many stripes, with few stripes. And we make the difference. So God is fair. He gives us the credit. There was one time Jesus was about to leave Capernaum. And he said, "Oh, Capernaum." He said, "Woe unto you if the works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done in your streets." Said Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, therefore, the people of Sodom will rise in the judgment, in the judgment, in the judgment, and condemn you. So with the rush and the roar, the cows and rocks and the battlements of an ancient city, figuratively, is going to come to the judgment. Walls crowded with the inhabitants of ancient lore. They're on their way to the judgment. What are the people of Sodom coming for? They're going to rise in judgment against some of you gospel drinks people here tonight that have heard sermon after sermon and done nothing about it. Woe unto you, Bethsaida! Woe unto you, Chorazin! For the works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Therefore, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, in the day of judgment, than it'll be for you. So we'll be judged by what's happened in time and the things that people would have done. Jesus said it'll be tolerable for them. It'll be marked to their credit in the archives of a never-ending prison house and holocaust of black damnation. More tolerable. Judges. He judges the bad that people would have done if they'd have had time. He judges the good that they would have done, and it's more tolerable. But also, he judges the bad that they would have. Well, what are you talking about, preacher? He didn't commit adultery. He didn't do a lot of things. No, he just didn't have the time. It's not altogether our particular sins that God looks at, but friend, it's that stinking spirit sometimes deep down inside. It's the slant of the soul. It's our evil intent. One person said, "Well, God looks upon the heart." I said, "That wouldn't give me any comfort, because the Scripture said the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it?" And so the bad that you would have done if you just had had time. God gave the antediluvians time and they did it. But He only gives you 70. But if you lived 300, you would. Because you're slanted that way. I've got a feeling tonight I'm preaching to somebody here. You need to get the fellow God of your heart broken up. Your heart's not right with God. Praise God. God knows the final effect of sin. And He told Cain, He said, "Don't you do it, boy. If you do it, sin coucheth at the door. And he inhabits eternity. An unsaved person shall be flung beyond the realm of time." The figurative language that Jesus uses is cast into outer darkness. Thrown into a place where there is no past, where there is no future, where there's no ends and where there's no middle, into an unoriginated, unanalyzable, tremendous unity that is a circle where no edge is found and no end is discovered, where there is nothing but a round of sameness and world without end, it goes on. Into a place and a circumstance older than the sun, the moon, and the stars. Yet never has been any older than God Himself. And you're going to live as long as God lives. And you will inhabit eternity. And with God, one day, it is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is just a day. Oh, Jesus. It just looks like nobody would want to see Him. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What will you do with time? The people of Noah's day had 120 years. Nineveh had 40 days. The rich man had one night. And Jezebel had a space to repent, and Lot only had a few hours. And this was what they were to do, take their time and do something about it and with it. There's a time that we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There's a line by us unseen that crosses every path. It's that hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. To cross that limit is to die as if by stealth. It may not pale the beaming eye or quench the glowing health. Conscience may be still at ease, the spirit light and gay. That which pleases still may please, and cares be thrust away. But on that forehead God is set indelibly a mark, by man unseen, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. And still that doomed man's path below may bloom as Eden bloomed. He did not, does not, will not know, or feel that he is doomed. He sees, he feels all is well. His every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies. He wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which each path is crossed, beyond which God Himself is sworn that he who goes is lost? How long may man go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end, and where begin the confines of despair? Time and eternity. With Him one day is as a thousand years. A thousand years is just a day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, tonight. Lord God, we need Thee, Jesus. So badly, Lord, do we need Thee tonight. Somebody here sure does need You, Lord. Somebody here, Lord, sure does need You. Hallelujah. God, somebody, Lord, that's lonely, somebody lost tonight, help them to come and make it right with You. Not firmly, Lord, upon their heart right now. While the church is praying, while our heads are bowed, while the Holy Ghost broods here over this congregation, who will be the first just to stand up and come and pray? Praise God. Thank You, brother. And there are others too. That's right. God speaks tonight. God deals tonight. God moves tonight. Folks that are slanted in the wrong direction tonight, you need a good turning around, friend. You need a good stopping in your tracks. You need a good straightening up, and you'd better get it taken care of. Praise God. Praise God. Pray, folks. And you will come too, right now. Hallelujah, that's right. Stand right up and come on, right now. You've waited too long already. Some of you have put it off. You've palavered around. You haven't faced up to it. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Our sins are open tonight. They are present with Him. They're not sins of the past. They're right before Him. He's looking at you commit your sins right now. He sees them. Dear God, friend, get them under the blood tonight. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the only one, friend, that can annul the effect of time. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Humble yourself and the Lord will draw near thee. Humble thyself and His presence will cheer thee. There are others tonight that need a real old-fashioned humbling in the presence of God. Oh, friend, come get down on your knees tonight. Some things that you need to talk over with the Lord tonight. Some things you need to talk to Him about. That's right. Pray, church. I wonder if we could all put our hands up with our eyes closed right now. Let's call upon God. Oh, hear our prayer tonight, Jesus. These people are praying to you. There's somebody here tonight that needs salvation. Somebody away from you tonight, Lord. Somebody lost tonight, Lord. Somebody out there in the ways of sin that needs salvation.